Amen.
Good morning. All right, are you ready to go? All right, grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have, as a church, we've been walking through 1 Peter and seeking to understand what it is that God wants us to see. We have learned that this book of the Bible is written to a group of people who were scattered because of persecution. And in the midst of that persecution, as you could imagine, there were trials that they were facing. And so this is a letter of encouragement to them in the face of those trials. And so we have learned a lot. As we have read through, and we've been challenged greatly. I don't know about you, anyway. I've been challenged and encouraged as we have looked through it. A couple of weeks ago, we began here in chapter 5, looking at the leadership, and we have seen this call throughout 1 Peter that we are different. We are a different people. We have a different God. We have been changed and transformed, therefore we're different. And so each week we have been looking at a different aspect of how you and I, because of what Christ has done in our lives, and how we are different. And so today we are continuing a study that we began a couple of weeks ago in looking that we have a different calling and a different kind of leadership. Here he has shifted and talking specifically that within the church and how we are to respond to one another and encourage one another. And so he has continued on talking about the spiritual leadership among us. A couple of weeks ago we looked at and defined what the spiritual leadership was. And we have seen that throughout the New Testament there are a few terms that are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, and some of those terms are elder, shepherd, bishop, or overseer. All three of those terms are used interchangeably talking about the spiritual leadership within the church. And so one of the ways in which we have translated and call it here in our culture is we use the term pastor. It's taken from that shepherd word that is used throughout Scripture, and so we call the leaders of the church the pastor. And so as we have looked at the pastor again a couple of weeks ago, we defined it as those uniquely called by God and given to the local church to serve by leading the church to make disciples. You see, we have a mission as a church, as a body of Christ, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And he gives us the greatest encouragement, right? He gives us the greatest hope in the midst of this mission, and he tells us that he will be with us always until the end of the age. And so, this is the calling that we have upon the leadership of our church. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about my specific calling and how God had called me to the ministry and how that played out within my life, and even affirmed with Lindsay and how God showed us this would be the calling on our lives. And in times of difficulty, I can tell you, it is that call that holds us and reminds us to endure and to trust him, because he is good and he is faithful. And so today we want to continue here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will be asking the question, what is the heart? What is the call of God for the heart of the leaders of the church? So if you would, just in honor of the word of God, just as a reminder, this is God's word. If you don't mind standing as we read. This is his word, this is not man's. And so we will start in chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, as we have read your word, we are thankful for this passage and how it instructs the leadership. Help us, Lord, to understand this clear calling, and that in many ways you would bring about a humility that can only come from you. And so I pray, Father, that as a church we would grab a hold of your truth, and that we'd leave here more encouraged as ever to go and to make disciples of all nations. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As we begin to talk about the heart of pastors, I want to begin this morning just knowing that in a group this size, there may be some of you who come having experienced those who have misrepresented the heart of the pastor. You may come with wounds or battle scars from poor leadership. And before we even begin, I just want to apologize. I want to apologize for maybe times that I fail, or maybe I apologize for others who have maybe lived an example that didn't exemplify the calling that God has on their life. This calling is one of great responsibility, and it comes from the Lord. And I can just tell you that it is one that can't be lived out apart from the Lord in the way in which he has called, has meant for it to be. And so it does require a reliance upon Jesus. And so so the first thing that we see that I want us to see as we dive in is that pastors should lead with an obedient heart. Look at verse 2 here. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly." Not under compulsion. And otherwise, this isn't something that someone is pushed to do. It's not something that someone is asked to do. It is something that is specifically called by God. And it is a position that is a response of the leading of God. And so one of the things that I have noticed in the life of a church is that sometimes there are people who take their walk with the Lord very serious. And when they do, maybe they do things that are a little out of the norm, and immediately people identify in them, well, you are taking this a little radical, so you must be a pastor. You must be called to be a pastor. And so sometimes people are pushed into that direction when God may not have that specific call on their life. One pastor, Vance Havner, said it this way: "Most Christians have been subnormal so long that when they become normal, they are thought to be abnormal." Kind of a weird way of saying that there are a lot of times that we come and we sit and we become content with the extent of our walk with the Lord being what we do on our own and happening when we just consistently come together. But you see, God's calling upon your life and mine is one that is to be lived out moment by moment, abiding in Jesus. We are called to walk in faith, which will require us to have faith in times and step out in ways that we never otherwise thought that we could. It is a faith that will push us. It is a faith that will lead us to step out with a soul trust in who Jesus is, and it will be lived out in that way. Last week, I had a gentleman that has meant so much to me in my walk with the Lord, Walker Moore, come and encourage our staff. And so during our staff meeting, one of the things that he was encouraging us is that truth many times is taught and read, but why is it so often not then trusted in every moment of life? Like, we know truth, like it's in our heart. We can quote different things, like we are called to go and make disciples. We can quote things like we know that we are to share the gospel with people. These are clear expectations. These are truth, right, that we know, but how come it's not been trusted and lived out? And a great challenge to us and our staff. And so I started asking questions, knowing Walker's stories, and I wish I had time to share some of those with you, because they were some of which just blow your mind because of how faithful God is. But in knowing those stories, Walker shared, he said, you know, it didn't start there. He says, where it started was when I was in college, I had someone share with me that they had a friend who didn't know the Lord, and so he wanted me to go share with him. And I knew that he was getting ready to be arrested, so I went to the jail to talk with him. And so he walks in, and the guy is sitting in front of the judge, and he kind of interrupted, and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And the judge asked him, "Walker, well, what are you here for?" And he says, "Well, I was coming to share the gospel with this gentleman that's sitting in front of you." And the judge says, "Well, how about this? How about I just give him to you for overnight, and you bring him back tomorrow?" And so Walker did. He took him home with him, and he said he shared the gospel with him. The guy gave his life to the Lord, and he brought him back the next day. The judge was a deacon at his local church, and he says, "Well, how about this? How about you just be his parole officer, and he come and live with you?" So Walker said, I believed that this is what God wanted me to do, so I stepped out in faith, and he came and lived with me, and I began to disciple him. He said, over the next couple of months, the judge continued to have men come and stay with Walker. He said he ended up having 8 guys, convicts, staying at his house with him. He said he was a youth pastor at the time, only making $50 a week, but he knew that this was what God called him to do. So as you can imagine, trying to feed 8 guys, it got to the point where he ran out of food and money. And so he said the convicts came to him and said, "Walker, we're going to have to go into town and steal food because we're starving." And he says, no. He said, let me pray and ask the Lord what he wants me to do. So he said he knew the truth. The truth was that God answered prayers. But he said, he hadn't yet got to a point where he was trusting him for that. And so he said he began to pray. The first day, nothing happened. He says the men continued to say, "Walker, we've got to have something to eat." So he said, "Give me one more day." So he said he went to the church and he came to the altar just by himself and he was praying. He said when he went out to his van, he opened the door and a sack fell out on the ground. He said someone had stuffed his van full of food. So he goes back and he is unloading stuff in the kitchen at his house, and the convicts come in and said, "Walker, where'd you steal all this?" And he says, "I didn't." He told them the story. And he says, "You know, it was then that I knew the truths of God's word, but it took me stepping out in faith and relying upon my God to do what only he could do." And he said, "Then I began to trust him." I don't know where you're at here in your walk with the Lord. There are a lot of truths that we hear from Scripture, and we're going to continue to dive in. But what I'm here to tell you is it will require you to begin to trust him. Otherwise, you will have this faith that you call to, that there is a God somewhere distant out there, but he is not close enough to you where there is this intimate relationship to where you trust him enough every step of every day. And this is my prayer. And this is the calling of the leadership of this church, is that we as pastors would help equip you for the works of service, which means that we take you right where you are as you're believing and hearing truth, that you'll begin to trust the one who holds the truth enough to live for him every day. This is the calling on the pastors, and it will require obedience. And it will require us to surrender to him. The second thing I want you to see is, as pastors should lead with a surrendered heart. The way he puts it here, Peter puts it in verse 2, is that he says, "Not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Some of your translations, if you have the King James Version, it'll say filthy lucre. I guess another way for saying that kind of sounds bad, right? Filthy lucre. I don't even know what that is. But what he means is some of yours may say sordid gain, but ultimately it's this selfishness or for selfish gain. It is in other words, pastors should not lead in such a way that it's all about them. It's about building their kingdom or making a name for them. John MacArthur puts it this way: ministry for money and personal gain is a prostitution of the calling of the Lord of the church. This position, in many ways, churches have tried to structure themselves based upon the model of the world. And if we're not careful, we'll start to look at it as a corporation. And so therefore, then the pastor would be some sort of CEO, which is not the way the Bible has structured it. And so when we look at the way, and we must be careful to structure, we need to understand that biblically, I'm stumbling over this because it's really hard to talk about in many ways, but when we look at the Bible and how it teaches the way that men are to be paid and to be taken care of, we see in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about, and he teaches that it is not only cultural that people should be paid, but it is also biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:13. It says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So it's very much a biblical teaching, but just being very personal with you, it's very hard for me to understand and to wrap my mind around where our provision, my family's provision, comes from. I was raised by a concrete finisher who worked really hard. We didn't always have much, but we always had what we needed. And I was taught from a very young age about a work ethic and working hard. And so that has translated over into ministry for me because I know and understand the responsibility that has been given. And I will say, though, at the same time, specifically with what we see in our culture, here in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about, contextually, he's talking about making sure that his payment is not a hindrance for the gospel. And so in the same way, I think that it's very clear that the payment of the pastors, though there should be honor and though there should be faith in them, we must be cautioned against extravagance. And so just with that saying, our leadership has done a great job in making sure that it's not extravagant, but yet our families are taken care of well. And so I thank the leadership for that. In 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." So he says, not for shameful gain. It's not about me or about personal elevation, but instead it is all about the Lord. And so therefore he says, the motive must be done with an eagerness. Do it eagerly. It is this emotional desire in pleasing the Lord. And so it is a clear call of the motive of the pastor. The motive of the pastor should be for the sake of the glory of our God and for the people. He says, shepherd the flock well. Do that as an example. I love how John puts it in 3 John. He says that in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I just turned 41 this week, and so in many ways, I look out, I can't call you children, okay? Some of you are way more grayer than I am. But what he's saying as the pastor and shepherd, the shepherd's heart, is that he looks out and he says, there is no greater joy than for me to hear that those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are being obedient to the Word of God and walking that out. Amen? Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it's 27 right in there. He says, whether I come to you or only hear about what you have done, he says, I will rejoice knowing that you are standing firm, contending as one man, shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the gospel. I love that picture just as a pastor's heart, that my greatest motive is to hear about what God is doing in your life and how he is transforming, helping you to overcome sin in your life, helping you to proclaim the gospel, helping you to make disciples of the people in this community. And so therefore we are called as a body to serve one another and to love one another. And so as pastors, we have a responsibility to make sure that you're equipped and ready to do that. And so there is great joy comes as you walk in the truth. And so as I have gotten to know you over these last 6 months that I've been here, it is so awesome to hear what God has done. And as a pastor, it brings such joy to hear where you have been, but yet where God is taking you. How the things that you have overcome, the struggles and trials that you have been, the even some of you as you have shared testimonies and how you've even come to know the Lord. This is the joy of being a pastor, is to hear what God is doing and to be a part of that in a small way. Number three is the pastor should lead with a humble heart. Here he puts it in verse 3 as not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering. There are some who will claim their authority and therefore get what they want or try to get what they want because of their authority. But the example of Jesus was so clear, who he came not to be served, but to serve. And I am so challenged by the example of Jesus in kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. I'm encouraged by Jesus that no matter what was going on, even in ministry and how he humbled himself and saw those who were hurting and had compassion that drove him to action. In the same way, I believe that's what the calling of pastors is it is to have a humility. Jesus said 33 times in the Gospel of John alone, he says, "I am sent. I am sent," pointing to him surrendering to the leadership and to the call of the Father as an example for you and me. You and I have also been sent. And in the same way, we're to follow the example of Jesus. He was the greatest of example because his ability to lead, and even as pastors, our ability to lead is solely based upon our ability to follow. And as we follow Jesus and abide in him, it is evident then in how he will use. It is very possible, I believe, for pastors to, if they're not careful, just rely upon giftedness of things and abilities that God has given them. And in doing so, they can lead in their own strength instead of in the power and the presence of God. And so my prayer for our church and our leadership is that we humbly come before Jesus, knowing that apart from him, we really have nothing to offer. And as we do, as we abide in him, it is the overflow of that intimacy that will bring us to a point where we're able to lead in such a way that God has planned. This is the call of our leaders. John Piper put it this way: the life-giving preacher is a man of God whose heart is ever athirst for God, whose soul is ever following hard after God, whose eye is single to God, and in whom, by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified, and his ministry is like the generous flood of a life-giving river. You see, here it is this call of a reliance upon Jesus. And in that overflow, ministry comes. With that in mind, this means for the pastor that our priorities are our ministry comes as number three. So my first priority is my intimacy with Jesus. I'm to run to him, and to each day that my purpose is to grow closer to him and to learn from him. My number two priority is my family. Because the pastor is one of the only jobs that he has to not only excel in at his work, but also at home. For a pastor, his marriage has to succeed because otherwise it will disqualify him in many cases from ministry. The same is true with my kids. As the qualifications of a pastor, if I'm not able to lead my household, how in the world could I be looked at to lead a church? And so therefore my priorities is ministry comes number three. But all of it is an overflow of my intimacy with Jesus. And so what does that mean for you and for me in this journey together? What it means is, according to the word here in verse 5, is that we are to humble ourselves. First we see, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here he used a word that he's used several times throughout 1 Peter, this world, subject yourselves or submit yourselves. Submission is a word that is I believe, is a direct characteristic of Jesus, who was submissive to the will of his Father and left us as a great example. And just one of the things that I just want to tell you, parents, the greatest things that you can teach your kids is to understand authority in their life. Talk to any teacher who has been a teacher for several years, and they will point to a direct shift in our culture and the lack of respect and honor that they are given by the kids. And so, parent, I want to tell you one of the greatest lessons you can teach your kids is that of authority. You being an authority in their life. But not only that, that there isn't a greater authority, which is our God. Because they will always have authorities in their life. Which means that you stand up for authority. So when they disrespect authority, it means that they're the ones that get in trouble, not you run to their defense, to the schools. That's a hard lesson as parents. But it's one in which it doesn't mean that we don't need to have a conversation with the authorities in our life. But what it does mean is that we help our kids to understand that there is still a respect for those authorities. Amen? Because there will always be an authority, whether that is a teacher, a coach, whether it is a job or a boss. They will always have an ultimate authority, which is God, in which they should always be in subject to. And so therefore, authorities in life is something that we must teach our kids and we must hand down. Here he says that they are to be subject to them. And the heart between us is that of humility. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This word yoke is two oxen being tied together with a yoke that ties them together. And this is what he's saying. Is he saying, be yoked with me. Learn from me. Follow me. Take on my yoke. And listen to what he continues to say with it. He says that, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is why he says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud say we don't need God, but it is the humble who cries out in dependence upon him. And so we look to Jesus because we need him. In Philippians 2, 5 through 10, we'll close with this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here Jesus, having all authority, humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, and gave us, you and I, as an example, that we are to be obedient to our God, to understand that God has set up for us authorities and people to lead. Now, each one of those authorities are under the ultimate authority, which is God himself. And so, therefore, one of the responsibilities that your pastors have is that you can follow us as long as we are pointing you to the Word of God and as long as we are living out the examples of Christ. If we are doing that, then follow. If not, then the Word of God says for you to come. It is for you to correct. It is for you to make sure and to call out, because all of us are accountable to one, and we have an audience of one. So what does that mean? As you and I, he says, all of us humble ourselves. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, we look to him and to him alone. He has been given a name that is above every name, and at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. Every knee will bow on heaven and on earth, and I'm telling you that every knee. And so what that means for you is that your knee will bow before God one day. And if you wait until you have breathed your last breath to call to Jesus, the name that is above every name, it will be too late. And I'm telling you the same is true for your neighbor, for your family member, for your friend. And so therefore, we have been given a mission to go to them, to love them, and to make disciples of all nations. And so, as one of your pastors, knowing the responsibility that has been given, I ask you, will you join us as we take the truth of God's word, and we begin to trust it in such a way that we begin to make disciples. We live out this mission that he has given us as a church. Let's get before the Lord. Father, as we bow before you, we call to you. You are the name that is above all names. And God, we ask that you would lead and guide us. Help us to trust you and to call to you. God, I pray this morning, if there is someone here that does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would call to you knowing that you are God. God, I ask for those who are your children, who have surrendered to you, I pray that you would help us to abide in you, to call to you, to be obedient to you, to trust the one and to trust your truth. So God, lead and guide us. Help us to live for you in what we say and do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.